Amen. Well, say the Lord is good.
Lord is good.
Amen. Good to have you here tonight at Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God, adult Bible study. Glory to God. Everybody's in their section and you're in your section. And we are glad that you are here. And we are glad if you are visiting with us online. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the work continues. You know, the children's church room that's being worked on, they're having classes there, but it's far from finished. Well, it's not far from finished, but you know, all those finishing touches will make all the extra nice things for it. It looks really good. And they're working on the bathrooms. And I say they, that's particular Caleb and John. John's out of town, but they'll get back to that. Praise God. Well, we're glad you're here. Glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. I said, are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Praise God. We're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 24 here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a lot of information that I wouldn't do if I was doing a crusade in the Philippines. I've had the honor to do crusades in the Philippines, but because, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate for that type of service, I'm going to share some things with you that I wouldn't, especially at the beginning, that I wouldn't even share on a Sunday morning service necessarily. But you're a Bible school student. You love the Word, and you're interested in the Word. So we'll get into some different things here as we move toward our overall message. Praise God. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. It's the capital of the kingdom of Israel. At this particular time, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. One kingdom, the northern kingdom, known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, made up of two tribes, known as Judah. So this is a divided kingdom. Amen. And why we're reading about Samaria? Because Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Just like Jerusalem is the capital at this time in the Bible, is the capital of the southern kingdom. And why was there two different kingdoms? Well, because after Solomon was king, when his son took over Rehoboam said, "You think my father was tough on you and you think he required a lot of taxes of you? I'm going to be a whole lot tougher. His counselor said, "Don't do that. You're not going to, you know, he didn't listen to his godly counselors and advisors. They told him not to do that. But he said, "I'm going to make life tough on you, and you're going to have to support the government. You're going to have to," maybe he was a Democrat, I don't know. But he was so mean and tough to the people that they said, the 10 tribes said, "The heck with you." And they just went and divided off. And so that's when the kingdom became split and became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Amen. And so again, Judah and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom called Judah, and the southern, and its capital was Jerusalem. And the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes, and its capital was Samaria. Now, as time went on, Israel was defeated in exile by the Babylonians. But as time went on during this divided kingdom era, the northern kingdom had 19 kings. Every one of them was wicked and corrupt before the Lord God. Every one of the kings of the, you know, that's King Ahab, you know, he was the worst of the worst. But every one of them were wicked kings, evil kings, because they did not follow the Lord. The southern kingdom, the Judah, had a total of 20 kings, and only 8 out of the 20 were good kings that followed the Lord, that were righteous kings. And to one degree or another, they followed the Lord with their heart. Glory to God. So in verse 24, we read that Samaria was besieged. That means it was surrounded. It was cut off from the many supplies or help by the enemy army. You know, if you go and besiege something and you just cut off their supplies, you don't have to risk your army going out and fighting. You don't have to risk people being killed. You just, you know, they go for a few days, all of a sudden they start running out of things. And after a few weeks, they don't have any food and they don't have any resources. And so things can get pretty tough. And so then again, we need to understand that besieged is used to mean, we talk about somebody being besieged, it's also used metaphorically to mean somebody is overwhelmed with some problem. I mean, somebody's under extreme pressure and distress. They're just besieged with some problems. But of course, these people were literally and physically besieged by a great army. And so in verse number 25, so there was a great famine in Samaria. Everybody say a great You know, a famine is bad enough, but this was a great famine. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money for a donkey's head. I don't know what that is, but that's a lot of money for a donkey's head. And 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So people were paying large amounts of money to eat some very disgusting things because they were besieged. There was a great famine, and food was scarce. They were literally starving to death. That's quite obvious as we go along and read some things here, but the Message Bible said food prices soared astronomically. Glory to God. And so in verse number 26 through 30, we read this, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?'" In other words, there's no food. "Then the king said to her," verse 28, "'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. And she has hidden her son.' Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes as he passed by the wall, and the people looked, and and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." Well, here the unthinkable happens. The unimaginable happens. Cannibalism. A mother. Can you imagine that? A mother boiling her own son because they're so desperate. Amen. So the situation was about as serious and about as bleak as it gets. I mean, I can't think of anything that's much worse than that, can you? That's how bad the situation was. And so the king says in verse number 31, I mean, he's upset about this. Then he said, "God do so to me and more if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." So this king, this ungodly king, gets mad at the preacher. Things are going wrong, so he got mad at the preacher. You know, when things go wrong, sometimes people blame God and get mad at God and accuse him of being the cause of their problems. They get mad at the word. They get mad at the word of faith. They get mad at what God says. They get mad at the preacher. Now, this particular king, this is King Jehoram. His father was Ahab. You remember Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Well, they don't come any wickeder. Is that a good word? They don't come any worse. Glory to God. He was the most evil king in Israel's history. And Jezebel, you know, there's a reason nobody names their daughter Jezebel. And his parents murdered many of the true prophets of God. And so they didn't like Elijah. They didn't like his you know, Elisha's followed Elisha. Amen. He was the servant of Elijah before the mantle of Elijah fell on him. And so they did, this king, the Ahab family, and this king, they did not like Elijah. They did not like Elisha. And, you know, at one point, Elisha had challenged the prophets of Baal. And when they failed at Mount Carmel, he had 400 Elijah had 450 prophets of Baal executed after his showdown with them at Mount Carmel. So the king of Israel and Elisha were not BFFs. You know, they're not buddies. They're not friends at all. And the king wrongly blames Elijah for their troubles. See, Elisha had probably, the word of God doesn't tell us this, but Elijah had probably encouraged the people to stand against this heathen invading army, even though they're Israel and not walking with God as they should. They're still Israel. But he had probably encouraged them to trust God to deliver them. And it's interesting, if you go back to 1 Kings 18:17, you'll read that Ahab, Jehoram's father, you'll read that he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel. Now he was a wonderful man of God, but he called him the troubler of Israel. In other words, he blamed, and Ahab and his family blamed Elijah, and they blamed Elijah for the problems that they faced. But their problems were actually the result of their own abandonment of God's commandments and their evil worship and their evil ways, rather, and their worship of Baals. It says Baals because Baals is used in that sense to mean any false god or any false idol. And this King Ahab and his sons that followed him, they allowed a lot of false idol worship to many different gods, including Baal, in the land of Israel. And so you can read that. You see it right there. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He's not causing trouble for Israel. Ahab's causing the trouble for Israel. And in the next verse, Elijah tells him such. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. You have served false gods, multiple false gods and idols. Glory to God. So they didn't like it that Elisha told them the truth. They didn't like it that Elijah told them the truth. Listen, here's a side thought here. But when somebody speaks a godly word into our lives, even if it's corrective, we shouldn't get mad at them. You know, if somebody offers you constructive criticism, that's designed to help you and bless you, not hurt you. And it's really amazing the number of scriptures. In the book of Proverbs alone, I mean, it talks a lot about people who stubbornly refuse to listen to godly counsel and what a terrible thing that is and how it causes them all kind of problems in life. You've all known people that just wouldn't listen to you no matter what counsel you gave to them. You know, they're a jackass. That's correct terminology. You know, a donkey is called an ass in the Bible. It's called an ass. That's what a donkey is. And a male donkey is a jack, so jackass is appropriate. I've never owned a jackass, but I've known a lot of them. Amen. Glory to God. So if somebody speaks a word of God into our lives or a corrective word, we should not resist the truth. We should not resist godly counsel. To resist the truth is to resist God. To resist godly counsel is to resist God himself. And we shouldn't have a problem with people who speak the truth to us. No, glory to God. We just ought to own it. Amen. And then we'll be blessed. Glory to God. So he's mad. And so Elisha, verse 32, Elijah's not real troubled by this because the king said in verse 31, you know, I'll have the head of Elijah by this evening. But Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. And the king set a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said, because he knew it by the Spirit, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer, that's Ahab, do you see how this son of a murderer, I mean his father was, has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? All right, let's go right on into 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, in other words, within 24 hours, a sea of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, that's a meager amount, and two sheaves of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, tomorrow, in less than 24 hours, a woman actually committed cannibalism. Two women agreed to kill their own sons to eat them because there's such a food shortage. But in less than 24 hours, food will be plentiful and can be purchased for almost nothing. Glory to God. Now, for that to happen, there's going to have to be a dramatic turnaround. Not only, I mean, if you just started hauling in wagon loads of food, you almost couldn't turn it around in a 24-hour period. Plus, you still got the enemy army out there, and things are desperate, glory to God. But no matter how much of a miracle is needed to change our situation, as one scripture says, it's a simple thing with God. This is a simple thing with God. This is simple in the sight of God. This is an easy thing in the sight of God. This is a small thing in the sight of God. I don't care what you face in life, whatever you need in life. If Jesus already bought and paid for your victory and your deliverance, whatever needs to happen for you to have a turnaround in your life, to experience what rightfully belongs to you, it's a simple thing in the eyes of God. It's no big deal in the eyes of God. Glory to God. So there's a guy at the gate in verse number 2, an officer at the gate. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord were to make windows of heaven, could this thing be? In other words, he doubted the word of the Lord and doubted what the prophet said. And he said, and the prophet said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now, if you look at other translations, it'll say this, even if God opened the windows of heaven and poured out food and blessings like a rainstorm, this couldn't happen by this time tomorrow. That's what this man said. Well, we'll read what happened. You probably know the story, but let's just skip down to verse number 17 for right now. It said, now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people, see, because now he is seeing the deliverance. We're going to read that in a minute, but he sees the deliverance. But the people trampled him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seas of barley for a shekel and a sea of flour, fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. So he saw it, amen, but then he died. Glory to God. Well, I'm glad in the New Testament, I'm glad we're in the New Testament and doubters aren't killed because of doubt. Aren't you? Because sometimes we have some doubting believers. Glory to God. Now, the prophet said, hear the word of the Lord. Glory to God. So let's read this. Amen. Glory to God. Let's read this. Verse number 3. It says, now there were four leprous men. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is these four leprous guys. Amen. Now, there were four leprous guys at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Why sit here till we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine in the city is so great, we shall die there. If we sit here, we're going to die. So let us do this. Let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. Amen. And so they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. And so they were so afraid, verse number 7, therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tent, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers, I mean, they just left everything. They just ran for their lives. Verse 8, and when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right this day. Doing right this day is a day of good news. And if we remain solid, if we wait until morning light, some punishment or calamity will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact, with all their gold, all their belongings, all their clothes, all the food. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves so that they can ambush, in other words. When we come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please let the servant, several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that they are left in, or indeed I say that they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a sea of flour was sold for a shekel and two seas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. So the prophet had said, hear the word of the Lord. And this happened because God said it would happen. And when we have God's word, when we know God's word and we believe God's word, glory to God, and God's word tells us that we can have a sound mind with healthy emotions. God's word tells us that we can be healed in our bodies and walk in health and live a long time on the earth. And the word of God tells us that we can have abundant financial and material blessings. And the word of God tells us that we can have victory over the devil and victory over sin and victory over the flesh. And the word of God tells us that we can overcome every evil test and trial that the devil brings our way. Then it doesn't matter how difficult our situation is, no matter how desperate it looks or seems, God can turn it around, just like he turned it around for these people. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. So from overnight, the people went from starving to death to abundant provision. They went from famine to feast. They went from defeat to victory over their enemies. From desperation and hopelessness to peace and joy and victory. And that will happen for anyone who will look to the Lord in faith. Amen. Now listen to me, because I'm just getting to what I want to share with you. A lot of people know that it can happen concerning their mental situation. That it can happen concerning their health. You know, I don't know how many people I've prayed for over the years that, you know, if they don't have a miracle, that they're going to die. Maybe not tomorrow, but 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, they're going to die. They need a turnaround. And so we know it can happen. A lot of people know that God can work and deliver them in their minds and heal their bodies. And it can happen financially for them. It can happen in their family. They deal with all kinds of troubles, and they know that God can turn it around. And they hope it will happen for them. And they know and believe God can trouble the waters for them and move supernaturally at times to help people. Glory to God. But here's the thing. You got to be like these four lepers. Why sit here till we die? If you sit there doing nothing, you know what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. You can know that God's a good God. You can know that He's a great God. You can know that He's able. You can even know that He's willing. But still, if you sit there and do nothing, nothing will happen. I like it, you know, after Moses died, and of course that was, you know, one of the greatest men to ever live in the history of the world died, and Joshua became his replacement. So God told Joshua, said, Moses has died. You've celebrated you've honored his death the proper amount of time and so forth. Moses has died. Now arise. Arise means get up, move, do something. If you're going to take the promised land, you cannot just sit here doing nothing and say, I'm just waiting for God to do it. I just hope God will do it. I know God can do it. I know He wants to do it. I know He loves me. I know He cares about me. It takes something more than that. You got to do something. You got to move. Why sit there and do nothing? If you sit there and do nothing, nothing will happen. It's the absolute truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And a lot of people, especially in Pentecostal circles, are just waiting for the troubling of the waters. What do you mean the troubling of the waters? Well, you remember in John chapter 5, you know, it talks about, it says, now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, or waiting for the troubling of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, troubled the water, and whoever stepped in first after the troubling of the water, the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Glory to God. Well, thank God. Thank God for special manifestations of the Spirit of God. Thank God for supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God. I've been around and heard people talk for hours and hours and hours about these marvelous demonstrations of the Spirit and people jumping out of wheelchairs and people jumping off of stretchers and so forth. And thank God for it. Amen. God can move that way and does. God does move that way. But we don't have to wait for God to move in some special way to get help. And it's a mistake to wait for God to trouble the waters or for some special manifestation or for some man of God that's particularly anointed to come along and just happen to call you out. It's a mistake to do that. Amen. Did you notice when He troubled the water, it says the first person that got in got healed, and He was the only one that got healed. And so you might go 2 months, you might go 3 months, you might go in a year and a half, I don't know, before the water was troubled again. And so in essence, most of the people, 90-odd percent of the people or more, maybe 95%, maybe 99% of the people that were at the pool of Bethesda did not get healed, waiting for the troubling of the waters. Well, say, why did God do that? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask Him. But He's God. And sometimes God does things just to prove to us that He's in our midst and that He's God. And so God moves and can initiate things and does initiate things and moves by gifts of the Spirit. But we don't have to wait for some special manifestation of God to get help from God. We can simply take God at His word and believe we receive His promises and boldly confess them and act on them in faith. See, we absolutely, listen to me carefully, we have no promise anywhere in the Bible. No promise anywhere in the Bible. No promise anywhere in the Bible that God will sovereignly move on our behalf and rescue us while we just sit there doing nothing. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes people get blessed. They say, oh, I wasn't even praying for that. I wasn't even believing God for that. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes people that, you know, I've seen people get healed. And one lady got out of a wheelchair that had been there for years and years and years, and she walked away saying, I still can't believe it. Well, it certainly wasn't her faith, was it? I still can't believe it. Glory to God. Well, but we have no promise that that'll happen. But as we just sit there doing nothing, waiting for a troubling of the waters like experience. So in John 5, it occasionally happened, but most people did not get healed. Well, again, thank God for special, sovereign, supernatural moves of the Spirit. We want those. We desire those. We pray for those. We experience those. Where God Himself initiates things on His own for His own reasons. Such manifestations are a sign of God's presence and power. And if you'll study it out, you'll find out that such manifestations usually happen amongst sinners out on the streets or a crowd that's not very versed in Pentecostal doctrines and things. Amen. It's a sign that these things are so, and a demonstration of the presence and power of God. But as Brother Hagin said, although God does move this way, it does not always work for everybody. It doesn't work for most people in reality, and it never will. It never will. But on the other hand, here's the good news. The Bible teaches us that anyone at any time can initiate and receive whatever is promised to them in the Bible through their own faith. You don't have to sit there doing nothing and just hoping and waiting for God to move supernaturally. You can rise up proactively and use your faith and receive what rightfully belongs to you. Glory to God. And that's what happened with the woman with the issue of blood. You know, we just read that in John chapter 5 about the troubling of the waters. But the woman with the issue of blood, her story is told in Mark chapter 5. We don't have time to go there tonight, but you remember the story. You know, she heard about Jesus, and the woman with the issue of blood used her faith. She went to Jesus, and she touched the hem of His garment. And Jesus didn't even know who touched her. Jesus did not go to her. He did not initiate this. He did not cause this to happen. This woman touched Him. He just recognized that power, healing power, virtue went out of Him. And He said, who touched me? They said, everybody's touching you, Lord. He said, no, somebody touched me in faith. And so He turned around and He saw the woman because she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, told that woman, he told her, your faith has made you whole. She came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to her. So she experienced a major turnaround in her life. I'd call it a major turnaround, wouldn't you? The Bible said she had suffered. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the Bible says she suffered many things from many physicians, spent all her money on doctors, and didn't get any better. And the Bible says actually she grew worse. But she rose up in faith. She went to Jesus, and her faith activated the power of God, and she was healed. So you just don't have to sit at the pool of Bethesda waiting for some supernatural manifestation of God like the woman with the issue of blood. Anybody can use their faith and touch the hem of His garment and get what they need from God. So I've said this over the years. I'll say it again tonight. If the woman with the issue of blood would have went to the pool of Bethesda, had she heard about that and went there and hoped to be the first person in at the troubling of the waters, I think we could almost safely say it's probably a pretty good bet that she would have never been the first one and she would have never got her healing. But every single person at the pool of Bethesda, every lame person, every blind person, every paralyzed person, every single one of them could have touched the hem of the garment, Jesus' garment, by faith, or went to Jesus in faith, and Jesus would have said to them, your faith has made you whole. Glory to God. Amen. See, that's exciting. See, don't just sit at the pool of Bethesda, but rise up in faith and fight for what rightfully belongs to you because of what Jesus did for you at the cross. See, to experience a turnaround, you can't just sit there in essence doing nothing. I know people think they're doing it, but worrying is doing something, but it's not doing the right thing. Talking about your problem day in and day out is sitting there doing nothing. It's sitting there saying, I know God can heal. That's just sitting there doing nothing. No, Here's what you must do. And this is something that's not talked about nearly enough. But to experience turnarounds and breakthroughs, you must seriously, everybody say seriously. And aggressively, everybody say aggressively. You must seriously and aggressively and proactively fight the good fight of faith. You must get in faith by, in other words, this is how you do it. You must get in faith by knowing and meditating on the scriptures. Then you must stay in faith and refuse to be moved off God's word, no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, and you must fight for your victory. Worrying about your situation won't help. Discussing it with others in a negative way won't help. Just hoping things will change, just believing in the power of God but not doing anything to receive it won't help. Just sitting there doing nothing won't help. It's sitting there till you die. Maybe you don't die, but if you just sit there, you'll end up defeated in some way. Amen. And it won't change a thing, and it won't help you one bit. Watching TV and eating chocolate chips or maybe eating, something else that you like as an escape won't help you. I know one guy that had a particular problem, and he got drunk about every 6 months, and he'd stay drunk for 4 or 5 days, and their answer was always to go take a vacation, go get alone in a cabin. But they didn't go there pray and fast. They went there and played and partied and had a good old time, but that was their solution. That won't help you. Those kind of escapes won't help you. Amen? That's just sitting there doing nothing, so to speak. Why sit here till we die? And listen, any problem we face is real. You know, it's important to us. But sometimes people face desperate and extremely dangerous and difficult problems. In these situations, you must learn to fight the good fight of faith. Praise God. You know, Lynn Hammond, and there's so many testimonies, but Lynn Hammond and her husband, Mac Hammond, pastor of a very well-known church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. How many of you know who Lynn Hammond is? You know, Lynn Hammond has written many, many books. Pastors that wonderful church. She's a respected Bible teacher, known for being a prayer warrior. And like I said, written all kinds of books and periodicals and so forth. Well, when she was a brand new Christian, though, she said, I was a brand new Christian and I was filled with the Spirit. She said, I didn't have much knowledge of the Word of God, but she said, I became extremely depressed. Now, when she says extremely depressed, she means I was so depressed that death seemed to be my only escape. She said, the only thing that can fix this is if I die. And so she was hounded by suicidal thoughts week after week after week. And she thought death would be better than what I'm going through. And so she said, I was a born again, filled with the Spirit, but as she puts it, she said, I lived and struggled with the blackest darkness imaginable. Went to many doctors, they couldn't help her, medical doctors. Went to many. They gave her all kinds of medications. None of the medications helped her. None of the doctors helped her. She went to psychiatrists and psychologists. None of them could help her. Finally, one psychologist who was a spirit-filled believer told her, he said, listen, Lynn, Jesus is your only answer, sweetie. Well, she was diagnosed as manic depressive, moving over into schizophrenia with hallucinations. I don't know what all that means, but it doesn't sound too good, does it? Amen. Mental illness, in other words, was destroying her sanity. She was having what when I was growing up, people would talk about they just had a nervous breakdown. Well, that's not a clinical term, but we all understand that, won't we? They're just a nervous and physical wreck. Again, those aren't clinical terms, but it has to do with being manic depressive and all those clinical terms and so forth. And so her mind was tormented, she said, day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. She was having a nervous breakdown. She developed bleeding ulcers, amen, and became a physical wreck. She was broke down mentally and physically, glory to God, and she was having, again, a mental health crisis to the strongest degree. And she said, I remember one time I was, my baby daughter crawled out, you know, she's in her room, and she said she cried out, so she said, I went down the hallway to go to her, and she said, going to her, because, you know, she feels the responsibility of taking care of her daughter. But she said, walk into that room, she said, I fell down several times. She said, when I got to my baby's room, she said, I collapsed and I couldn't move without my husband coming and helping me up. She said, I was hounded by demonic and suicidal thoughts night and day. And all I wanted to do was to die. But the one psychologist had said to her, Jesus is your only help. And so instead of just sitting there doing nothing, you know, you can sit there and despise it and hate it and want to be free and worry about it and be upset about it. But instead of doing that, she rose up and she began to do something. She got serious and she proactively and aggressively looked to God. And she said, I started reading the Bible. And she said, when I say I read the Bible, I don't mean I did a 5-minute devotional in the morning and a 5-minute devotional at night. She said, I read the Bible and studied the Bible and quoted the Bible all day long, every day, 24 hours a day, because in the midst of all of this, she's still fighting all the things that she's fighting. She said, sometimes I stayed up all night long reading the Bible and studying the Bible and quoting the Bible. Because of her, this will just give you an idea of how serious and aggressive she was. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Sometimes you just got to get serious and aggressive and very proactive if you want to get results, if you want to experience a turnaround. She said, because of my ulcer, I would sometimes vomit repeatedly. And so I'd go to the bathroom and just stay there, she said, for a long time. She said, well, when I got serious and aggressive, she didn't use that term, but I'm using it. She said, I would take my Bible with me to the bathroom, and between bouts of sickness, I would speak the word. In other words, she'd throw up a while, then she'd quote the scriptures. Throw up a while, then she'd quote the scriptures. That's being serious and aggressive, isn't it? Reminds me of Jerry Savelle. You know, Jerry just said he was just, his life was being radically changed because of the truths he was learning, and he knew he needed to have a devotional life. And so he said, I got up early in the morning and I would pray and read my Bible. But he said, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, and he said, I'd go to sleep. So he said, I got where I went into the bathroom and sat on the edge of the tub. It's hard to sleep on the edge of the tub because he's so hungry for God and wants to know God. And so, you know, glory to God. And so she said, I would speak the word. And so she began to actively reject the devil's thoughts and replace them with God's word. And she said, I don't mean just once or twice a day. I mean hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times every single day. And she said, besides all my reading the Bible, I would get a particular scripture, whatever one meant a lot to her, about overcoming the devil, about having peace of mind, different scriptures. She said, I would get that scripture, and she said, I would carry it with me, write it down, carry it with me wherever I went, whatever I did. I would meditate and read that scripture and think about that scripture all day long throughout the middle of the night, night after night after night. And she said, slowly but surely, my days got better. And she said, when I was having a really, really good day, she said, you know what I would do? I wouldn't take a vacation. I'd do the same thing I had been doing. I'd read and meditate and study and quote and recite and confess and reject and rebuke the devil and quote the word of God 24/7. She said it was work. She said it was a tremendous amount of work, a lot of work. It took effort, a lot of effort. But she said in just less than 9 months, she said, I was totally, totally, totally free. Her situation seemed totally helpless, kind of like Samaria here when they were besieged. For some people, a total turnaround or breakthrough might take you a few days, might take you a few months, might take you a few weeks. But as Lynn Hammond says, was it worth it for me? And she says, yes, 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 yes. It was totally worth it. It was worth the effort for me because it totally turned my life around. Glory to God. And I was totally, totally set free. Now, I don't ever mean to imply to you, you know, that every time you need to get an answer to prayer, you're going to have to fight tooth and toenail like she did for 9 months or for 4 years. You can learn the principles of God's word and the principles of believe you receive when you pray and ask God for something and believe you receive and get it in 5 minutes or get your answer the next afternoon and things begin to work for you right away. But even to get to that point where you really, really do believe, you've had to do some of what we're talking about in advance of that. Praise God. And this is so powerful and important to me because, you know, like I said, I've heard people sit around and talk about great miracles, and they're talking about troubling of the water type miracles. And it's exciting to talk about those. But for every one of those that they tell you about, there's hundreds and 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 hundreds of people that don't get their miracle. And for every story they can tell you this last 60 or 70 years where God has exploded the whole world with a knowledge of true faith in God, for every one I can tell you hundreds and hundreds of stories of people that believed God tooth and toenail for themselves and experienced some of the greatest deliverances and miracles and healings and victories and answers to prayer ever known on the face of this earth. Book of Acts type miracles. And yet there was nothing spectacular. They believed God's word. They aggressively, like the woman of faith, they touched Jesus with their faith and activated the power of God. And sometimes they did have to stand strong. And they experienced, they would be dead. They'd be dead because of their drug addiction. They'd be dead because of this addiction or dead because of this sickness or married and divorced and families broken. But none of that ever happened because they knew how to touch God and believe God's word. You know, Brother Hagin, he said, I love manifestations of the Spirit, and he'll stand there until, you know, he was greatly and mightily used of God in gifts of healings. He was greatly and mightily used of God with in prophecy, and greatly and mightily used of God in gifts of healing and the gift of faith, occasionally working in miracles. But he said, I get more thrilled when I just see people hear the word of God and receive it and act on it for themselves and get results. Because if they learn how to do this and they can use it for the rest of their lives and always get an answer to whatever they need without having to have some kind of special manifestation of the Spirit or a sovereign mood of God, which you cannot depend on. Amen. You know, God's power is kind of like lightning, kind of like electricity. You know, lightning, electricity. And gifts of God's power is like electricity. You know, it's power, and lightning is full of electricity. But you know, if you wanted to be struck by lightning, you couldn't make yourself get struck. That's how the gifts of the Spirit are. But you know what? I can go over to a light switch and I can turn it on every single time, and cause electricity to come on the scene. That's how faith is. So God has two streams of power. One is like lightning, and one is like the light switch. Glory to God. Well, thank God for both, but you don't have to wait to be struck by lightning. You can go flip the switch of faith and activate the power of God to come on the scene and give you a turnaround for whatever you need for life, and you can teach other people how to do that. Can you say amen? Let's stand up together. Everybody say faith works. Faith works. Say my faith works. You know, some people have problems with people saying, you know, you're just talking about faith and faith. No, but you do need to be confident that your faith works. Glory to God. Amen. Even Brother Hagin's own testimony, you know, talking about a miracle of miracles. Nobody had ever lived past the age of 17 in his condition. Deformed heart, diseased heart, sick heart. Really, everything in his chest cavity was deformed. Blood disease. Nobody could be healed of. Paralyzed. Never even heard of a healing evangelist. He just found out that he could believe God, that his faith could touch God, that he could believe he received, according to Mark 11:24, and he received a great, great miracle and went on to live to be, you know, almost 87 years old, teaching the word of God all over the world and changing the lives of untold numbers of people. Glory to God. Amen. So you have to be proactive and serious and aggressive with your faith. Don't sit there doing nothing. I love it. Why sit here till we die? If we go to the enemy, they're probably going to kill us. So we're going to die anyway. If they keep us prisoners, they're going to feed us and take care of us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it again. Say
my faith
works.
Every time.
Without fail. Glory to God. God bless you. Thank you for listening so good tonight. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.